We'll turn now for our sermon this morning to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east. The man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. Amen. The title for this morning's message is Knowing the God Who Is First. Knowing the God Who Is First. And in preparation for this, I changed this title a number of times simply because I put down making God first and a couple of other things. But we do not make God Lord. We do not make God King. He is Lord. He is King. And since that is true, there is nothing more important in your life than knowing this King of Glory, than bowing the knee to this King of Glory. And not only just bowing your knee in an outward formality, but loving this King of Glory, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. What do you say to someone who rejects life? They embrace death. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. The chief end of man. What is it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I suspect the Westminster Divines, when they're putting that together, not just to glorify God, but to enjoy Him forever. We can, in a very outward, pharisaical way, tick our boxes off and we're doing okay. But do we rejoice when we hear the Word of God? Do we rejoice when we discover what a doctrine teaches from the Scriptures? Or do we seek to avoid it? Do we truly know the God of the Bible, or is it a figment of our imagination? What I mean by that, rather than the true God who created this world, who wrote the Scriptures, by holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That God. Or do we worship an idol created and formed in our hearts who merely serves us? Do we love His law, His character, His nature? Is He truly a fountain of living waters to us? What happens in the church when the joy of the Lord is no longer our strength? It begins to be replaced with entertainment. It grieves me. Things that are not necessarily sinful of themselves, but we so often drift away from the central theme, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the life of the church, our first love. And we'll look at a series of firsts here in this message. Number 1, the first commandment. Number 2, the first and the last. Number 3, the first in power. And number 4, the first in glory. Number 1, the first commandment. Remember this, verse 8, Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this, and show yourselves men. And we can often skip over words in the Scripture, like remember and but these can often be massively significant. Remember the former things of old. Why does the Scriptures, time and time again, tell us to remember? It says, recall to mind. Verse 9, remember the former things of old. Exodus 20, verse 8, about the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. There's a warning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Lest we let these things slip or drift away. A warning because of our sinful hearts. Jonathan Edwards once said, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Why? Because we ought to know, if we know of our nature, we know our tendency, we know if we neglect coming to church, if we neglect Bible reading, if we neglect prayer, we will forget things. God, time and time again, told the people of Israel, remember, remember. Keep the truth of God before your eyes. Do not say, I know that, I'm okay. No. It is utterly foolish. It is not a merely intellectual exercise, Christianity. And of course, our minds are involved. A Christianity devoid of the mind is but mere mysticism. It is not biblical Christianity. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 1 talks about meditating day and night upon the Scriptures. Why day and night? Surely it's enough just to read a book once. No, we read it many times. Many times. This is the inexhaustible Scriptures. You've often heard preachers maybe say, I'd love to go back and preach that verse again. Because we need to keep going to the fountains of living water. Our sinful hearts will drift from scriptural truth if we let them. But if we are truly born again, rest assured, the Lord will chasten His own. As a good father will chasten and chastise and correct his children whom he loves. Remember what? Remember the former things of old, verse 9. The former things of old. And there are many things you could bring in here, but the demonstration of God's almighty power bringing the children of Israel out from the house of bondage in Egypt, demonstrating His power over the gods of Egypt. In Egypt, they worship all these things, and God destroyed them. We know from verse 5 of this chapter that Israel, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, likened God to idols. As soon as Moses went up Mount Sinai, what did the children of Israel do? With Aaron present, they formed a golden calf. And they were not so stupid to think that this golden calf was the actual God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. No, this was a representation. Our minds will drift to idolatry. Israel, verse 5 of Isaiah 46, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? Because it's in this context, at the verse, start of the chapter, it talks about the gods of Babylon. But whom will you liken me? These gods who, when you call out to them, do not answer. They cannot deliver you. They are not almighty. They are not sovereign. What do? We substitute the almighty. Instead of the almighty, we go for what? Things that do not speak. Things that do not hear. Products of our own imagination. That is the essence of the second commandment. The second commandment is not primarily about statues. That is the product of it. It is in our hearts that idols are formed. For I am God. There's none else. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. How can you take something in the creation and compare it to me? What madness is it? And we have to point this out. Is it not madness that we drift in our Christian walk towards idols? We don't trust in God as we ought to. Is sin a game? Because sometimes we treat it like it is. These idols, these things we form, these coping mechanisms that are not biblical, that are not from the scriptures, that substitute in some way and maybe cause you to backslide. Though one cries out to it, verse 7, though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer. So we're not only substituting it for something of a product of imagination, we're substituting the living and true God for something that doesn't answer, doesn't deliver. Do you find yourself leaving your first love? A true Christian can backslide. Do you make idols in your heart? Do you love to come and worship God? Is the Sabbath the chief and queen of all the days, or is it something you endure? A good indication of whether you love the Sabbath, would you like to extend it? Would you like to make it for more days? Where you could spend more time meditating upon the Lord in scripture, in prayer, Christian fellowship. A sign that you're truly born again is that you love the brethren. Does your children, your wife, your boss, your parents, your grandparents, whatever age you are, see and can evidently tell that you love the scriptures? Not that you just say you love the scriptures, but that they see that it excites you. Parents, we have to lead by example. If we do not seem, if we don't look excited about the Lord's Day, we're telling our children that it is something to endure. And think about the madness of idolatry. Would you gaze upon another woman, married men, in the presence of your wife? How would you feel if your spouse looks towards another? How does our Lord in heaven treat our gazing away from him, trusting something other than him? Number 2, verse 10, the first and the last, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. There is none like him. He is without beginning, he is without end. In the New Testament, he is referred to the Alpha and the Omega. What do we do with the God of heaven, who is without beginning and without end? Do we listen to him? Because he knows everything. He decrees. He decreed whatsoever comes to pass. He is in complete control of everything. And that is why he knows whatsoever will come to pass. He does not look down, some might say, the corridors of time and discover something, that you will make some decision or something to that effect. God, everything comes from God. He has declared it. If you have an important decision, do you pray? Do you seek counsel? The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The fact that we are following sola scriptura does not mean my Bible and I do not go to church or things like this. The Bible tells us to seek counsel. And not just from our peers, but from those who are older and wiser than we are. To submit to biblical church government. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Do you pray and seek counsel? Or do you already know the answer? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:17. The fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? He is the one who is in control of everything. So why will we not go to Him for life's important decisions? Every important decision. If you reject wisdom, what does that make you? He sees all. He knows all. To reject wisdom is foolishness. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's a practical atheism that we can demonstrate by pretending that God is not there when we sin. Do you notice, Christian, how you behave differently in front of other people than what you do when you're by yourself? We can demonstrate a practical atheism when we sin as if God is not there. This is what I mean by knowing the God who is first. We can acknowledge that or we can reject that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In reference to Christ, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 8, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Why will we not listen to Him? Why will we not obey Him? For He is the source of all things that are good. It also refers, returning back to Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning, God knows the end from the beginning, and uses that to show His uniqueness in Scripture. Declares the end from the beginning. God is not the author of confusion. And it is clear that this is the Word of God. Confusion is not something that comes from God. Confusion is the judgment of God. See examples of that in the Tower of Babel and other places. He is the one who is outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So when we come in prayer before Him, do we treat Him as such? Are we in awe? Are we almost in so much awe we are unable to speak? He needs nothing from you. You depend on Him. Number three, the first in power. The first in power. How is Scripture unique? It is God-breathed. This is the very Word of God. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. Is there anything that frustrates and stops God? I want you to stop and think. Have you given up witnessing to your lost neighbors? Because you think, nah, he's never going to come. You might not say it publicly. You wouldn't dare utter it to another Christian. But you say it in your heart. And there are times when it's appropriate. Maybe they trample the Word of God underfoot and it's not a profitable conversation. But do we continue to pray for that person, even when opportunities do not present themselves? Does anything frustrate the will of God? Do you continue to hope for the salvation of your lost family and neighbors? I am the only person in my family who is born again. I pray for the salvation of my parents. I pray for the salvation of my brothers and sisters. I pray that they come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in God's hands. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We should never, ever complain. We should be thankful that we are not the ones making the decisions. God is in control, the one who is wise. Romans chapter 9, verse 18 to 21. Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 21. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him, whom formed it? Why have you made me this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? Does not the same lump have the same one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Trust God. People often say, if you believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, why do you pray? And the question that ought to be asked is, if you don't believe that God is in complete control of this, why pray? Because God is in control, because God has ordained the means, we must pray, and they must hear the Word of God. They must hear it. But I can't do anything. No, they must hear the Word of God. It is not for us to go into the secret counsels of God and come to foolish conclusions. The one who has all the power, we appeal to him. In the children's message, I mentioned God is almighty. God is almighty. Do you believe in this God? Do you believe in this God? When things go horribly wrong, when there's no resolution, sometimes for years, how did Joseph feel, cast out from his home in prison in a foreign land for many years? That is when you truly know if you trust God. All things work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. All things, the difficult, horrible, excruciating things that you've gone through that have forced you to your knees. All things are for good. The Lord is in control of all these things. And we have to. While we don't encourage, we don't obviously look for bad things to happen in our life. We pray that we can be at peace with all men where possible. But when the Lord brings difficulties and hardships into our life, we realize it's not always judgment. There are times when it's not. We don't know all the secret counsels of God. It has not been revealed to us. However, there is a purpose. And true, if you are living in sin, if there's a clear area in sin, whatever the reason, repent. Repent. The one you must pray to. And how you see the power of God into salvation, and how you see the power of this God who declares the end from the beginning, he declares it. In the beginning was the Word. God said, let there be light. He spoke it forth. Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He was a dead sinner. Literally dead in this case with Lazarus. What are we seeing here? An application to our lives and how we share the gospel. How we live our lives. Do we depend upon the power of God unto salvation? Or do we depend on substitutes? There are things in the Christian walk that we can do, that we can say, this is part of Christian liberty. However, they will suck the life out of you if your whole life is about Christian liberty. There is a danger in legalism. And there's also a danger in, I have Christian liberty, I can do this. But not all things are beneficial to us. Where is our perspective? Sure, you can spend all of your Saturday, if you so choose, maybe watching a load of films or something like that. Something in and of itself not necessarily sinful. However, is that from a point of view of stamp eternity on my eyeballs? With eternities in view, and the souls of men who do not know the scriptures are out there. What do we occupy our time? If there's an invading force coming in, and there's enemies all around, do we just pretend like all is well? Or do we pray? Do we get on our knees? Do we take our focus towards the away from the trivial things of this world? And again, this is not talking about a checklist. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. There's massive dangers in that approach. But is this thing, I want you to examine your life, and is this hobby or thing not necessarily sinful, is it distracting? Is it a gimmick I use so that people will like me so I can share the gospel? There's a lot of Arminianism in evangelism today. And I'm not talking about Arminian churches. Are we trusting in the appointed means God has? Street preaching, giving out tracts. Obviously, people are saved in many, many different ways. But what's our focus? Of course, we can have great opportunities to share the gospel at work in God's providence. But what is the scripture's focus of how to reach the lost? What do we depend on? Do we try to come up with the latest cool way of reaching people to get them in? Or is it the power of God? Realize this, God will not share his glory with you. Are we ministering? And we should minister to needs in our community. We should love them in a beneficent way, in a benevolent way. However, are we catering to felt needs or eternal needs? Is there anything wrong with feeding the poor? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. However, do we use food to drive people towards the gospel because we don't think the gospel is enough? We can fool ourselves to think that God will bless that. He won't. And there will be exceptions and there will be people saved. Of course there will be. But do we trust that this God is sovereign? God can take somebody as reluctant as Jonah, bring him to a nation ungodly, like Nineveh, like a city like Nineveh, and bring them to repentance. Felt needs or eternal needs? The last point, number four, the first in glory. The first in glory, verse halfway through verse 10 and verse 11. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. Nothing frustrates God. And in all these things, I will do, at the end of verse 10, I will do my pleasure. Now, above all else, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, why does God do it this way? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just look at a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he proposed in himself. Good pleasure. Why are you here sitting, listening, I pray, loving God, and not out in the world following the prince of the power of the air and the counsel of this world? Why? Do you thank God for that reason? Is it because, well, I made the right decision. I looked. God showed mercy on you. If it was up to you, you would still be in the world. Why are you here? And it's not some arbitrary randomness with God. God, it was pleasing before God. Not that you are in any way better. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our greatest deeds are but filthy rags. Filthy. Vile rags. The greatest things that we can do before God do not encourage God's favor. They encourage God's holy and just wrath. God's wrath. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's it. It is pleasing before God. God is first in glory. Sola Dea Gloria. To God be the glory. Now, do you rejoice in that? Or do you think, oh, do you rejoice in that? It's like, yes, to God be the glory in all these things. Yes, I need to change in this area in my life. Or no. No, that's not. Do you say, Lord, I want to grow and to surrender more? I want to be changed and conformed more and more? Are we thinking, I want to do the bare minimum? I want to do just enough that I am seen as a devout Christian. I am a conservative. I'm not a liberal. Is that our approach? Are we content to do just enough that somebody doesn't think we're a liberal? Or should we think, I want to please my Lord in heaven. We can have so many catchphrases and sayings and all this. Don't think, and Sabbath school is a wonderful thing. Going to church on Sunday twice is a wonderful thing. Prayer meeting in the midweek, if you can make it, a wonderful thing. But don't think that this little checklist means everything is okay. The Pharisees were extremely religious and precise. It actually scares me how well and how precise they were. I can see more in my walk with the Lord areas in which I have been and sinned in a similar way. Well, aren't we doing all these things? Well, we're fine. We're fine. Everybody else just needs to follow. Oh, no. As soon as you think you are the shining light that everybody else needs to follow, you're in trouble. Christ is that shining light. Christ is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. Are you a Christian on the Sabbath? Just enough to get by. Just enough that you won't get trouble from your family and friends. And do you then act like, does everybody else at your workplace not have a clue you're a Christian? You act like a pagan Monday to Saturday. But you know that your parents, your grandparents will not be pleased. Tremble. Are you doing it to be pleasing before men? Or are you coming here primarily because you cannot wait, you enjoy, and you thirst for those fountains of living water? Because the world will do one thing. Have you ever gone out to the sea and drank the wrong water? Seawater. Sand. It will make you even thirstier. It will not satisfy. Christ satisfies. But Christ will only satisfy someone who's been born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus, to Jesus in John chapter 3, asked him all these, what he probably thought are really profound questions. Jesus just answered this way. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't understand these things. If Christianity is boring to you, it is because you've never been born again. Do not think, well, I've been raised in a Christian home. It is one of the most tragic stories I hear so many times across this province. Well, they went to church all their life. They were wonderful in Sabbath school. They were excellent. And then when they were in their 20s, they went out into the world. It's not enough. It's not enough that we're kind of going, okay, we're doing all these things, but why? Your Protestant parents, your Protestant grandparents will not save you. They won't save you. Your heritage will do nothing but condemn you on the last day if you do not trust in Christ. If somebody tells you, no, you're okay, don't use that as an assurance of your salvation. Cry out to the Lord. Wrestle with God as Jacob did and say, I will not leave until you bless me. In conclusion, do you rejoice in who He is? I'm serious. Do you rejoice? Do you hear the word of God, and does it make your heart sing? I know we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fail in so many ways. If I could take your thoughts and put them on a large screen, your best friend would run out of the room. I know this. But do you rejoice in the inner man when you hear the word of God? Do you truly know him? Do you know the God who is first? Or do you simply chat about him? Is it just theology, and this is like philosophy class or something like this, and look at how many great things, and it means nothing, and again, it will condemn you on the last day. Do you drink from the fountains of living water? And here's what happens when you drink more and more, you will be more and more satisfied, and you will be less satisfied with the world. You will go out into the world and it will not satisfy you. Remember when I was first born again, first few months, I remember I used to be in metal bands and all this kind of stuff, and I remember going to a concert again, just, I'm not going to be that crazy religious hyper whatever, but I just went there and it grieved my soul. If God has redeemed you, made you in union with Christ, sin will grieve you. Do your eyes and heart act like an adulterous woman who wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong? Take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. If you love Christ, you will hate sin. Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for every good and wonderful gift. What a privilege it is here to be in the fellowship of the saints. Oh Lord, bless each and every one of us. Those who struggle with assurance, I pray that you would grant them greater assurance, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. Those who are discouraged, Lord, that they would be encouraged, Lord, by means of other believers, or by your word directly. O Lord, Father in heaven, those who do not know you, those who, by reason of affiliation with the church, have ignored the nagging in their heart, O Lord, I pray that you would call them home, open up their heart, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. Who trusts in you is blessed. Father, we pray that you bless the Sabbath day. Again, may it be a delight unto our soul. Bless the prayer meeting later on and bless tonight's message. We pray for your blessings upon David Whitlaw as he preaches tonight. Oh Lord, be with us. Lord, all those who are struggling, oh Lord, equip us. May we go forth with mighty power with the gospel in our lips. Bless all these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.